Well, amen. We'll be in Joshua chapter 4 this evening. You know, there are, there's a lot of people that say we really shouldn't hang flags in the church, and we shouldn't talk much about patriotism and Christianity. You know, we should keep those things separate. I've heard this through the years, and of course, every time we do it, somebody gets upset. I say we, I mean Christians, you know, we do it. Somebody, though that's true about everything we do. Somebody gets upset no matter what. But this time of year, when we think about this, I think some folks would rather we just maybe ignore the state of our nation, maybe ignore the a lot of the situations going on around us, and we'll just stay in here and let it go on out there. And that's going to be better, right? It's working out for us, isn't it? I just want to read a few verses as you're there, and Joshua, getting your place there. I want to read a few verses. We're in different places. You can write them down or if you'd like. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 34, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers." And then in verse 36, he says, "Then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance." Then again over in 2 Chronicles 6:25, he says, "Then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers." And then in verse 27, he says, "Then hear thou from heaven, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, he said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Amos chapter 7 and verse 2, and it said, "And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small." I think we see quite a bit in the Old Testament, and we find this, that the nation was constantly reaching up into heaven to have their country changed. Amen? They wanted God to deal with their nation. I think it's obviously perfectly normal and biblical for us to ask God to do something with our nation. I would actually say on the other side, to not do that would be to not be consistent with God, what God told his people in the Old Testament continually. Listen, we may not be, we're not the nation of Israel, but there's certainly the principle that we need God to do something in our nation if anything's going to be done. Joshua chapter 4 tonight, in verse 4, the Bible says, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, and waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Let's pray together as we get started tonight. Father, we are thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your direction. Lord, we're so thankful for your hand of blessing upon our nation. Lord, how you've used so many through our history to establish a godly foundation that we enjoy today. Lord, I pray tonight that you might help us to receive this truth tonight, and Lord, that it would be that which would give you honor, Lord, it'd bring conviction to us and some exhortment, some exhortation, Lord, drive us and deliver us into that area that we need to each of us in our lives to be conformed into that which you'd have us to do. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time tonight, Lord. We certainly need your help. We need your instruction. We need your direction. And Lord, we're asking for your presence in our midst tonight. And so would you meet our need, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about a time to remember. In 1998, a fellow by the name of Tom Brokaw, an NBC journalist, coined a term for a people that he considered the greatest ever produced by a society. He called them the greatest generation. Those born from about 1900 to 1920, around that time frame. Brokaw commented on people like George Bush, the 41st president, who was a Navy Air Corps pilot who survived being shot down during a bomb run on a Japanese target. He also speaks of Bob Dole, also a Republican candidate for president, who was an Army lieutenant that was gravely wounded as he led a charge against a German fortified position. Imagine any kind of journalist today saying anything positive about a Republican. We've left those days of this situation. This is the generation that grew up during the stock market crash of 1929, which started the Great Depression that lasted a decade. These are the men and women that fought in World War II. You know, there was about 350,000 women that were in service, and 543 women gave their life in war-related incidents in World War II. These people during this generation were known for being a generation that had personal responsibility, even as a child. Let that sink in a little bit. Even as children, they had personal responsibility. You know, what we had back in those days is child labor. Amen. They were working. They were working to provide. Listen, there was fostered in them a great humility living through scarcity. Their work ethic was high. They were frugal, saving scraps to help their family survive. They had commitment, often working in only one job their whole life and in one marriage. Integrity was their characteristic, honest and trustworthy. And maybe most important was their self-sacrifice. Almost 420,000 American citizens gave their lives in World War II to keep us a nation still speaking English, mostly. Right? You know, think about, that's equivalent to the population of York County today, wiped out of our nation. Or most of the men in the city of Philadelphia. What a great generation that would be to look to as we're growing up through life. A generation that went and lived and endured those things and had built that character. What a great generation that would be to look towards as parents and grandparents and so forth. Folks, nobody here, I don't think anybody in this room would say that generation was perfect. We only had one perfect man that walked this earth, right? He only did it for 32 years, right? And so we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about a generation that developed and through the course of their life developed some character and some ethics. And what a wonderful thing it would be to look towards that type of generation. Joshua said that there will be a day when your children will ask their fathers. That's what he said there in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye the stones? So I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight. When your children ask you why you did what you did, I want to start by saying this. Live right now like your kids are old enough to understand what you're doing. Because one day they will know. You know, a lot of times we kind of get this idea that, well, they're little, they don't understand it. And so they don't understand some of those things. And, you know, the problem with that is that day will come that they do understand long before you expect it to. And one day they will be understanding exactly how we're living our life. You know, we are, kids seem ignorant and unknowing, oblivious, even naive. And they often are. But the life that we live now has consequences or rewards. Okay, it's not all a bad thing. There's rewards by how we live today in front of our kids and for the generation that's living around us. Now there's consequences that it has. By the way, not just your own kids, but others that are looking to you. And there's consequences that they have based on how we live. Consequences and rewards in this way. The other challenge for us is that the way we live now will often be the way we continue to live. Those children will grow up around us and we won't change just because they've got 1 or 2 years older or because they're 5 or 10 years older. We continue to live the same kind of way. We'll one day realize that we never intended them to see us live the way that we live. There's so many parents. I'm talking about folks. I'm talking about Christian parents. I'm not talking about the world out there. I'm talking about us in here. That there's so many that one day they said, I never really intended to be like this continually. I wanted to be more consistent in church. I was going to get more faithful. I was going to let serving God be more important than work. I was going to do that. I was going to start talking to my kids about the Lord and having family devotions. I was going to start doing that. I just got busy. I'm just saying this tonight is there will come a day when your children will ask you, what mean ye by these stones in your life? Life often happens to us while we're waiting for something else to happen. You know, we have this idea of something that, well, I'm going to get to that, and life happens, and then all of a sudden we find we're right in the midst of that thing. In other words, what we're doing today, right now, matters for the future. Joshua was telling these tribes of Israel that we must do something now to prepare for the next generation. You know, we're pretty good at blaming the next generation. It wasn't like that when I was a kid, right? Thank you, Mom and Dad. Thank you to the generation before us. So we ought to be real careful when we complain about how the next generation is acting. Take that to heart a little bit. And they a mess, right? We're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want to just say, listen, Joshua was saying, listen, there's going to come a day when they're going to look and say, hey, how was things back there? The second generation Christians have it so much harder than the first generation. First generation Christians fight the battles, get saved out of sin, and it becomes a glorious, wonderful thing how I was living in sin, and God cleansed me of that sin, and wow, life is so much different, and it's exciting. The next generation grows up from a child in church, never have been gone to that wicked life and had to be brought back again. So for them, it's they have to have the stories, you understand? Certainly there's a relationship individually, but it's a lot different. Second generation Christians have a challenge. And so Joshua was saying, listen, let's prepare for that ahead of time. Let's prepare for that ahead of time. It's been a long time since we've had to have masses of our people go and give their lives in a battle. It's been a long time. It helped develop our country from the Revolutionary War, a little bit later, in the Civil War, a lot of lives. Still in the Civil War, we've given more life than all the rest of our wars together. We find World War II. Listen, would to God would send us another war that we might get right with Him? I don't know that we're asking for that. So why can't my kids be like your kids? I don't know if you ever thought about that. I don't know if you're like me and you've ever thought about that. When my children were very young, and we were trying to figure out how to, you know, keep them alive. Isn't it strange when you think about God gives children to children? My wife was 20 years old when we had our first kid. What's a 20-year-old know what to do with a kid? A baby, this little tiny thing, and you're like, wow, how do I keep from killing that? You know what I'm saying? I'm not killing, but just how do I not ruin this thing? You know what I'm saying? Isn't it straight? You know, I'm just talking about, I can remember back in those days, and then a bunch of them started going, and all of a sudden I look around, and I'm walking, and there's this, like, some are crawling and some are walking. They keep following me. And I'm thinking, wow, what did we do? And I'm trying to figure out how to keep them alive. You know, it was kind of all of a sudden a major realization came to me that, we got to figure this thing out. And I began to think, I began to look at other families that had great kids. I looked at their kids and I thought, you know, I began to think, I want my kids to be like their kids. And so funny story. no matter what I tried to do, I couldn't really imitate the attitude and spirit that the other's kids. I tried hard with my kids to try to get them to be like those other kids. And it just, yeah, I'm going to tell you what, it's honestly very frustrating. Frustrating. Like, you don't say this to them because I knew not to say this, but I'm thinking, I say to them, why can't they be like those other kids over there? The Smiths, they got good kids. Why can't they be like them, right? Or the Jones, they're good kids. Why are kids such a mess? You know what I'm saying? And, you know, you're thinking, why can't, it was so frustrating that my kids were not getting into shape and behaving as perfectly as those other kids were. Then, this wonderfully painful understanding came to me. You ever had those wonderfully painful understandings? That this isn't going to be a weekend project. Man, I thought I just, you know. You know, their kids, those other folks, their kids didn't get into place with just a few disciplinary actions, and certainly not with some timeouts, right? There's somebody I don't really know of, but I hear about them, that they don't believe in, they believe letting the kids just kind of find their own way. You know, I could tell you some stories, and I could have some tell you. And then they posted on Facebook or Instagram or Pinsta post or whatever. And they put some of this stuff out there, and you're like, so you tell everybody we're not going to actually discipline our kids like God said. We're just going to kind of let them work it out, use their words, and they just trash their life. I'm thinking, wow, what a joy. So you know what I realized over time? Is there was much preparation. Much preparation. Fast forward about 10 years. I had someone say, and I'm not going to tell you all the things that was in that 10 years. But I had someone say to me, so why can't my kids be like your kids? And at first I'd hear people say that. I'd say, yeah, come see them at home. You know what I'm saying? You know, they'd come and say, man, why can't mine be as pretty? Yeah, you come see them at home. And, you know, you'd maybe change your mind on that. You know, they saw them in their best form at church. You know, mama had spent like an hour and a half doing six heads of hair after she got herself ready. You know what I'm saying? She would sit down. My wife would never let my kids come out of the house without their hair being done. I don't care if it was going to the grocery store, going to church. I mean, you don't understand the hairspray that was happening at my house. And she would. We had a tote of hair stuff, barrettes, things, bows. Man, But you know, that's just what it was. That's what she said. You know, I never said, hey, don't be letting these kids come out look like rugrats. She said, no, that's what it's going to be. And their dresses were neat. If we found out, we go to nursery and said, y'all have red Kool-Aid? They said, no, we're coming, taking them with you. Know, if they had red Kool-Aid, they weren't going in there because we only had so many clothes and they all dressed the same. So if one got ruined, it's a whole set. So no, if you have red Kool-Aid, we ain't going. That's it. And sorry, that's just, you know. But they, you know, we had taught them to behave well for like 2 hours. You know what I mean? For like 2 hours, they were awesome. And people, your kids are so great. And by the way, I'm not trying. I think my kids are great, but I don't. After some time, someone seriously come up to us and say, what can I do to get to my kids like your kids? And their kids were teenagers. You know what they wanted? They wanted a 12-step program that would fix their kids in 2 weeks. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just like let them be monsters for like 15 years and then say, okay, all right, can you give me the 2-week deal to fix them? Man, wouldn't that be great if like life worked like that? That'd be a miserable 15 years though, by the way. It was at that point, though, in my life that I actually became a bit irritated, actually even annoyed. There seemed to be a thought in their minds that there was just a few tweaks to life that could fix the next generation. Like, we're going to help the next generation by giving a couple quips. Like a couple quips, a couple things to say, well, just do this. And if you just do this thing, you're there. Oh my, how I wish it was that easy. It takes a life to raise a life. I want that to just sink in a little bit. It takes a life to raise a life. In other words, your life will be what is reproduced in your children. And usually not as well. The hardest we try, they're just going to, we don't find this, man, they just get better and better and better. They'll take all of our things and seems to keep mostly our bad habits, right? Flush our good ones. Like, wait a minute, can't you do like a balance, right? No, they like to embarrass us. So David Barton brought up some interesting, if not terrifying, information this past week. Millennials, they get a hard time. It's those that they've assigned that the millennial generation as those that were born from 1984 to about 2002. And there's people, different people have moved the numbers, but around that type time frame. You know, they represent one quarter of our nation's population. Today, they represent those millennials. You know, we're talking about the millennials. We talk about them a lot, like, oh, those millennials. They represent now one quarter of our nation's population. They represent one third of the adult population. 40% of working age Americans. Now, I didn't say working Americans. I said working age Americans. And maybe this one is the scariest, I don't know. 30% of registered voters. Wow. I reviewed the study that David Barton mentioned about this group. I trust but verify. It's kind of just, I was interested. I thought, wow, those were some of the numbers he gave were alarming to me. I thought, is that? And I went and looked and did verify it all, went to the report and went and looked up some other things. 30% of all millennials identify in some form or fashion as transgender. 30%. Out of the age group of 18 to 24, from graduating high school through college, 39% claim to be transgender. I mean, that would represent 4 out of 10 18 to 24-year-olds in America are transgender. That's almost half. How does that sit with you? Is that alarming? I don't know if those who are here Tuesday night that seen that, I just looked at it and I thought, nah, something's not right, because we've said for so long, well, there's only like 2% of our country that's, right? Or maybe not. Think about, look around, you see an 18 to 24-year-old, don't raise your hand, but you see an 18, if there's 10 of them in here, 4 of them, no, I mean, but representatively, it's, when I was 18 to 24, less than 1% of America would claim such a thing. My generation was better. Well, back when I was your age, we didn't do that kind of stuff. Well, whose fault is it now? I wonder what percentage of the greatest generation had gender dysphoria. They took care of that pretty quick. Anyhow, 48% of millennials prefer socialism over capitalism. Almost half believe that socialism is a better form of government. We're talking about this, a generation of Americans that believe that, I mean, we're talking about 30% of our registered voters. A good thing is they don't turn out to vote real well yet. But that 30% is continuing. When they get older, they will come out to vote. 40% of our working, 40% of our working age Americans think socialism a better idea. No wonder there's help wanted signs everywhere. You understand what I'm saying? It's something that's coming to their mind. What could possibly be driving this thinking? You know, only 33% of millennials claim to believe in God. So out of every three millennials, only one believes in God. Is that alarming to us? Seventy-five percent of millennials believe that all religions are equal. We're talking about Americans. So 3 out of 4 millennials would say that Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and Judaism and everything, it's all just the same. If you want to just whatever, it's all just the same. 3 out of 4 would say, yeah, pretty much. I'm just saying tonight, folks, this, that the day when children ask their fathers what these stones mean, it has come. It's come. It's when it comes to who millennials actually believe are the influencers in their life. In their lives, always or almost. There was a report that said that said who do they look to? Who do they look to be the influencers in their life, to be the ones that they're going to ask the questions and listen to them? And they said they would listen to them almost or always. They would trust this influencer. So about 15% think it's social media or politicians or journalists or Hollywood celebrities. Right off that 15%. I'm just, about 25% say it's, and there's two groups that equal, because some of these were different things. And so there's two groups that equals. 25% say that it's pastors or college professors are on the same. Whew. Imagine that a pastor has the same influence over the millennial as their college professor. We are in a generation that there's more Americans are going through college now than have ever been in our history. Very substantially more. Wonder why. We make it easy, and now what we want to do is wipe away their debt so we get more to go. 36% say it's their friend. But I want to tell you something about one of the most shocking statistics that I found. I was really surprised. And said 46% of millennials say that the people that they trust to tell the truth or do what is right always or almost always is their parents. So, wait a minute. when we start wrapping this up, it's kind of strange, isn't it? Because what we're talking about is a generation that seems to have left the things of God. They've left the trust and the belief in God, and they believe and they've left the thinking of the scriptures, and we'd find, well, it's the politicians, it's the professors, right? It's social media gets a bad rap, and I'd still give it a bad rap, but I'm just saying almost half would say the major influence is their parents. Wow. The majority, somewhat, is still looking to their parents. Now, is that encouraging or discouraging? It ought to be encouraging, because we realize that what Joshua was saying is still the case, somewhat, a lot less. We're seeing a decline, that it was much more, and it's drawing away. But I'm just telling you, we're at the place that we can see that the children are looking to their parents. Listen, even 32% say that sometimes they are sometimes influenced by their parents. And so you say always and sometimes, the two top categories. You combine those together, the greatest influence of millennials, about 78% of them, is their parents. So they're still asking their fathers, and I'm sure their mothers as well, what mean these stones? Isn't that amazing? I don't know if that's as amazing to you as it is to me, that in this generation we've given a lot of grief to millennials, and I'm not saying stop doing that. I'm just saying we do that. But the fact is, what we realize when we come to this place to realize, it's the parents that they're looking to. The parents are the one that God's given the instruction to. What will you answer? Look at verse 7 once again with me. And Joshua tells them, he said, don't wait, don't just give them something. He said, verse 7, he says, then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Listen, you and I are the only hope for the next generation. Wait. You and I are the only hope for this current generation. We're not talking about the next one. The next one's already past the millennium. Millennials are adults now. You know what they got? They got kids. Yeah, some of y'all back. That's scary. No, we're talking about millennials. We're not talking about the next generation. We'll try to get with it. No, they're now. They're now, this generation. What's our answer going to be? Joshua said this, was to answer them with the testimony of the Lord. There ought to be something in our lives that we can point to and say, look, that is what God did in my life. We could tell them, let me tell you how God did this thing and what it meant for our family. They put that memorial in a place that it had to be asked about. Something. You know, there's moments in our life that change things. You know what I'm talking about. We all have those things that before this thing or after that thing, right? Sometimes we have a lot of things and different things that we can talk about, things that changed America, but there should be things in our life that changed our family. This is, you know, before Dad got saved. You know, before your child got saved, before I got right with God. Something, and then after what happened, something that changed in our life, and it ought to be something that's so significant that your kids could tell the story just as well as you do by now because they've heard it. And they can share your story with somebody else because you've told it to them over and over and over. Because that was the point. That's actually the point of the stones being built up, is so they could be there and seen, and the kids would look and say, what is that? What happened? Hey, Dad, what happened with our family? Why do you have those tattoos there, but you tell me not to get any? Right? Why did you used to play, you know, that kind of music, and how do you know about those songs when we're in the restaurant and you start singing with it? How do you know about that, Dad? Hey, Mom, why do you have some of those things in your closet you don't wear anymore? In your pictures as a kid, you dressed like this, but now you tell us not to. What happened? There ought to be some things in our life, you understand what I'm saying? Stones that they look to and say, what is that? Something's different. What stones do you have in your life? I mean, what's the thing that you are pointing out to them? Is it some carnal, self-realized stones? Well, this here, son, is when I made some good business decisions. Yep, this over here is when I made this shrewd, a good deal with somebody. And after that, we really got to a better place in life. I started this business and, I wasn't home. But now that's why I can afford to give you stuff. You understand? That could be something we could be really proud of. But I'm talking about it's a carnal, self-realized stone. No wonder these generations continue to slide away from God. Our stones ought to be something that would tell our the next generation. By the way, again, it's not just your own children. It's others that you have the influence with. So tell me about your life. Something in your life. And wow, it ought to be something that we want to share. Unless we don't have any stones. We haven't had something to build up to say, listen, what God has done in my life. what on earth? What on earth is the next generation going to look like? We call that Gen Z. Maybe they're the last ones. I don't know. There's a study that states that Gen Z, particularly those between 13 to 18, the oldest of the Gen Z, I guess, who identify as atheist, is double what the rest of the population that identifies as atheist. So whatever percentage all the rest of the world does, the Gen Z is twice as likely to be atheist. Ain't getting better. Y'all following me? It ain't getting better. There's also been, in Gen Z, there's also been a 6% drop in the importance of family than it was for the millennials. Millennials are like, wow, we're not the worst anymore. That's cool. You know, it's kind of what Barack Obama said. Yeah, I'm not the worst. Hey, get that later. Meaning this, can I just say, what I mean is this, we're running out of time. We're running out of time. Folks, it's time to set up some stones. Casual Christianity hasn't done the trick. Casual Christianity hasn't done it for America. Prosperity has been sweet, hasn't it? Well, I don't know. I've always had it. Most of us in here have always had very few of us have really been very often that you really couldn't get something to eat. There's always been food banks in our life. Something. You know what I'm saying? Socials. Imagine those going through the Great Depression and there was, you know, the food bank was trying to borrow money from food from someone else. I mean, there's nothing. And we've always had that kind of prosperity. We've enjoyed that. But I'm telling you, folks, casual Christianity hasn't done the trick. Not pushing our kids or dragging them to church hasn't been successful. Listen, here's what folks say. Well, I don't want to push them. If I push them to church and I make them come, they're going to turn away from it. So I'm not going to push them. I'm not going to push them to know about things of God. I'm just going to let them kind of, you know, make their own choice. I don't want to push them because I'm afraid if I push them, they're going to reject it and then they're going to go away from the Lord. Can I just say, that ain't working. That hasn't worked. That is a colossal failure. It's not of the mind of God at all that says, well, I don't really want to raise my kids to trust Jesus. I want them to do it on their own. Where does that stinking thinking come from? Can I tell you, not from this book. It comes from this book, right? Self. Because you know what? Here's the tough part. We had this family come to our church many years ago, and it was a mom and her grown daughter and their two or three kids. They came to our church and visited and said, you know, we have another daughter, but she's a mess. She's a mess. She's been running around, and she had a baby, and it's just a mess. But we really want her to get saved. And she got out of church. She quit church. So they came back, and she came with them. She really needs to get saved. Well, she got saved. She's a grown adult too. Went home. She had a little baby girl. She went home and went back to the family and began to talk to them about this. So, whoa, you know, really what they say? Well, you got a little too saved for us. In a sense, you know what they were saying? We've really kind of been enjoying being Christians without living for Christ. And casual Christianity was all we were really going for, but it didn't see their daughter get saved until she came to a Baptist church, heard the gospel, life was changed. I'm just saying, folks, casual Christianity isn't the answer, never has been. It's failing us. Could we learn from the past, maybe? I know all the statistics show that we continue to fail to learn from the past, but maybe we should try it again. Realize it ain't working. You know, if you don't have those stones to point to in your life right now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and say, you know, I didn't grow up in that kind of like Joshua went through some battle. He knew there was going to be some battles and things going on, and he knew that. You say, well, I didn't really have those things. I grew up in church. I don't have it. Listen, what do I have to say? Well, what about the time when your life became a little more godly than it is now? Or at some point that your life changed and it became something that, you know, we were just kind of just going to church. My life changed, and we started living for Jesus there and here, and he became our life. Built some stones. If your life hasn't been what you hoped it would have been, if you see you need to make a change, some good news. Look at verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, and the place where the feet of the priest which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and said, they are there unto this day. Listen, here's the good news. You can do it now. You know, I hate it when I realize I blew it and I don't get a second chance. That's it. You're done. You blew it. Your kid's grown. You got this. You got whatever. Your life is just, it's done. That is a discouraging thing. I mean, I don't ever like to be told I'm wrong. I don't know if you're like that. I think everything I do is right. Right? I know you're not like that, but, and so when I finally hear that I'm wrong, you know what I want to do when I do? Somebody says you're wrong. You know what I want to do? I want to be able to fix it. I don't know if you're like that. Can I get a chance to fix that? If I did something wrong, can I fix it? There's nothing more frustrating than someone just say, no, it's too late. It's over. I am not going to forgive. I'm not going to deal with this thing. It's just, nope, done. Man, that's not how God is. He said, listen, if we're not there yet, we can do that now. Our nation is losing its way. We could say lost, but certainly losing. I wish I had a formula to fix the whole country. I mean, I do. But I wish I had one that they would all receive, and we'd be like, man, if we just did that, if I could just go out and... But I would encourage you this. Be the difference in your family. Be the difference in your family. In your children, in your grandchildren. There was a family that came, the kids were coming to Vacation Bible School, and they came, and the kids got saved, and the parents came, they got saved, the whole family. He had, this couple, they had children from teenagers kind of down to the little ones, and he said, man, he said, I've not been living this at all. He said, which he was lost. He said, now, he said, I'm trying to say this, but I've done things wrong so long. He said, I don't know what to do. And I said, well, why don't you just go back and tell him dad was wrong? And the dad learned what God had to say was right. And he said, okay. Okay. He said, he did it. He did. He went and told those kids. Those kids had just, they're bitter because they went from these kids, would they be running the streets till 10, 11 o'clock at night? Literally, they were. And then all of a sudden, dad started making rules, and they're like, what's up with that? You know what he did? Set some stones. A little bit later in life, he just said, listen, remember when I got saved and started living for Jesus? Life changed? Yeah. Yeah, we remember that. Remember how after that, life was more than just living for us and work and this kind of thing. It was, remember before that, there was a lot of hollering, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, a lot of bitterness. Remember after that how, you know, things changed. You know, we changed how we dressed. We changed our schedule. We didn't sleep in on Sunday anymore. But life, all those other things, and now the peace and the joy and like, yeah, that I do remember that. So that's the stones we set up. Listen, here's the good thing, folks. We can do that now. no matter where you're at in your life. When I, just one story, a couple things, and I would be done. When I joined the Air Force, I was 19 years old, and I didn't know anything about anything. I just know a little bit more now. But then, and I got there, honestly, I didn't really know much about the military. I went for college money, and God changed my heart, you know, and I got excited about serving the country, and I'm there. And I got to RAF Mildenhall in England, and I'm like, okay, who is shooting down today, you know, type of, what's the mission? And, you know, I worked in supply. I had a lot of broken aircraft parts. I'm like, why? And I knew the price. I seen the dollar amount on this, millions. And I said, what are we doing? You know, we're breaking these, what's happening? He said, well, training. Wait, you mean we're using all of our tax dollars for training? This is dumb. I thought, this is dumb. Why don't we just quit training and, you know, cut taxes? Wouldn't that be awesome? And while I was in the middle of that, it was a two-year assignment there in England. About in the middle of it is when we started. Operation Desert Shield. And what we're trying to do is keep what Ukraine wants now, a no-fly zone. And also what I realized one day, because I was just ignorant, is we have the best Air Force on the planet. That's because of training. You know, training is tedious. In the Air Force, at least, probably 90% of the Air Force is all about trying to keep the planes flying so 10% can go fly them. All the rest of the people are really training and preparation. Just, you know, I thought some time, and I was thinking about that. I thought that's kind of what it is. We feel like sometimes training our kids is like, man, this is, you know, our next generation is the greatest thing we have. We're going to be done. The greatest thing we have is what we've put into somebody after us. I thought, well, maybe that training is worth it. Sacrifice, it's a challenge. Let me end with this. The day of soft Christianity, it's past. It ain't working. If it continues, we are going to be finished. It's the decline is pretty rapid. Soft Christianity has to end. So what do you mean? Well, I think pastor's been, I think he's nailed that pretty good. I didn't need to deal with that. If you missed it still, then go back and read the transcripts. You know what I'm saying? Soft Christianity is past. It is time to take a stand. Yesterday is gone. This is the generation. Today is the day to set up some stones in our lives, or set up more stones. And if we already have stones there, tell somebody, look at that. This is what God did in my life.